Open our scriptures to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 27. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, basically addressing why do bad things happen to good people. However, this evening, we're going to focus on how to handle afflictions or the proper use of addressing afflictions from a Christian perspective. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to read just one phrase from verse 44 in Acts chapter 27. One phrase, and then we will begin our lesson. Before I do that, though, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon us. And Father, we are delighted not only to offer up to you these supplications, these desires, and these needs, Lord, that we have. I'm sure there are so many more. Do bless us now as we look into your word. Help us, Lord, to be grounded upon it. Help us, help your word, Lord, to be in us, written upon our hearts. Help us to experience it, to, Lord, cause it to manifest itself in our life. And Lord, we do thank you for the Apostle Paul and even those afflictions that he suffered. And though they were very serious and trying, they stand as an example to us and help us learn from them. We do ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. In verse 44, the last sentence of verse 44 reads, "And it so happened that they all were brought safely to land." And thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. What makes that phrase so important is that's not only exactly what happened, but it's exactly how the Lord said it would happen. And that's what makes it important. It completely validates what the Lord revealed to the Apostle Paul and Paul revealed to those on board the ship. He tells them up in verse 25, he says, "Therefore keep your courage, don't lose it, men, for I believe that God will turn, that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. You will all reach land safely." And it's important because, beloved, as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, not only do we see a great man, but we see a man that was throughout his 30-year ministry, a life, if you will, put upon the anvil of providence. And the Lord takes the hammer of grace and works the Apostle Paul over. The Apostle Paul's life was one hardship after another, one difficulty, one affliction after another. And yet throughout the Apostle Paul's life, we see faithfulness. We see not only just that surface kind of faithfulness, but certainly that deep experiential faithfulness. That faithfulness where Paul could say in the book of Philippians, "I know God. I know Him. I'm convinced. I'm confident. I know Him in a way. I have been taught by Him. I've been instructed by Him. I've been put upon the anvil of hard providence, and God has taken the hammer of grace and He has pounded out my life. I've learned these things." I'm reading this book by, it's just select letters of John Newton. It's very interesting, very edifying, very personal, meditative. As he addressed afflictions in a letter he wrote to a young woman, he referred to those providences and those afflictions as teachers. Now, John Calvin does the same thing. John Calvin says that the Lord in His mercy has assigned many teachers to His children. Many teachers to His children. And hard providences is one of those teachers. Each affliction is a teacher bringing us into the schoolhouse to teach us grace, mercy, to teach us righteousness, to teach us to experience that saving grace. So it's not just that head knowledge. It's not just that list of facts. It's not simply something regurgitate on Sunday afternoon before everybody in the church. That in this, upon the anvil of providence and the hammer of grace pounds and pounds, He's working into us conviction. I mean, all kinds of conviction, really. You know, it's hard to really preach on these things, and it's hard to lecture on these things because there's so much there, not just to the eye to notice, but there's so much there that the eye cannot even notice that's going on. All of the web of God's love and mercy is being worked into that believer where this conviction is bubbling and developing and being shaped and being molded and being hardened so that they are never lost. The Apostle Paul is very much like that. We are reminded of Romans. Romans chapter 8, a verse I'm sure most of you have memorized. And why have you memorized it? Why is Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and following so important in the life of many, many believers? Because everything that I'm telling you is so. We see in the Bible many a servant of God suffering. We see in the Bible many afflictions assigned to the people of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he says, "And we know that God causes all things." And we know that all things refers to these providences. It refers to these afflictions as well as everything else to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That was the Apostle Paul, wasn't it? Apostle Paul was certainly convinced of his calling. The Lord had certainly come to him. Verse 21. Verse 21, it tells us that, let's see, verse 23, "For this very night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me saying, 'Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you.'" You see, beloved, what have we seen in this previous chapter? We've seen that God is one who keeps His word. That's what that phrase means there in verse 44. Paul had told them that God had granted to him all that were on the ship. Paul had sort of encouraged them, sort of to confirm to them that this word, that the Lord was going to be faithful to His word. We talked about it that this morning, that God is reliable in the things that He says. They're steadfast sayings. They can be counted on. They can be relied upon. They never fail at any point. Not in the least little bit. Nothing God promises fails to come about. All of His promises are designed to bring glory to His name. Therefore, they cannot fail. Our Lord is pleased to employ many afflictions for our instruction. And this is the prerogative of the sovereign, isn't it? This is not our prerogative. Think about, beloved, if you had to choose your own teacher. I know we have college students here, and I've heard the talk, and you know, and I did that as well. You know, you want to find out what kind of professor you have, or what professor do you need to sign up for, because you don't want to get one that's, you know, too hard. You want to try to get one that's, you know, kind of easygoing, that understands how things are in case you need him to be that way. You see, beloved, if we had to choose our own teachers, we would make a mess of it, wouldn't we? We would either choose someone way too hard or way too soft. We would never choose the perfect teacher. But God in His sovereignty, God in His divine wisdom, because He knows us intimately, He knows us perfectly, and He does not put us in situations, in any situation that we cannot bear, knows how to choose the perfect teacher of righteousness. He knows us. He knows exactly what we need. And so He assigns for us the perfect teacher in order to draw in order to conform us to His most holy and perfect will, to work out that salvation in us. And Paul had many of these teachers. Not only do we see in this divine providence that we'll get to in just a minute, but I want to go back to the chapter that Stephen referred to in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Go back to 2 Corinthians with me. And Paul instructs us of another teacher he had, another teacher of affliction in chapter 12. And this is a good passage of Scripture to go to because it perfectly tells us that God is sovereign in our afflictions. And He tells us perfectly in this text that He glories in our weaknesses, starting in verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. What does verse 7 teach us? Verse 7 teaches us that we are in need of instruction, like the Apostle Paul, and the Lord may assign to us certain messengers to keep us from grievous and great sin. Paul was assigned this thorn in the flesh for one purpose. The text verse says, for one purpose, to keep him from pride, to keep him from exalting himself. Verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Now, you could say this. My power is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in your weakness. That's the point. Your weakness, Paul. Paul is saying, in my weakness, God's power was perfected so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, Paul, on this ship in Acts chapter 27 that's being tossed all over the place, a two-week storm. 2 weeks where it was so brutal. It was so brutal. The storm was so savage that they couldn't even eat. They were spending all of their probably a time awake trying to just maintain some type of security on the boat as waves continue to come over. People get washed off. You got to keep everybody safe. And it was a very turbulent, very hard, a very difficult situation. Now, beloved, we have a variety of people in this congregation. We have a lot of young people. A lot of young people have no idea what afflictions are yet. But one thing is for certain, as you adults know, afflictions are coming. Afflictions are coming. They are going to be a part of your life. They're going to be a part of your Christianity. They're going to shape you. They're going to mold you. They're going to develop character. And what we need to make sure is we have a Christian mindset as we face these afflictions. And the Apostle Paul is a very good example of this. We need to see these difficult situations and afflictions that we may face as teachers. Teachers. We don't need to look at these situations and ponder why. We know why. We know why from the outset. We know why because we are all in need of sanctification. We are all in need of growth in grace. We know why. We shouldn't even ask why when we pray. The question, the right question isn't why. The right question is, Lord, will you give me the grace to undergo this time of instruction? Will you strengthen me, Lord, and grant me what I need so that I may learn what this affliction has to teach me. Let's look at just a couple of things. I have about six of these that I think are important for us as we face difficult times. First of all, as we've even seen in the Apostle Paul's life, afflictions will teach us to pray. Now we all know this. We all know this experientially. The most you've ever prayed in your life is when you were in the most need. That's the way it works. Paul prayed the most in his life when he was imprisoned. He had the time to pray. He took the opportunity to pray. And we see Paul, even in the midst of this storm, we see him praying. We see in verse 24 that the Lord had granted to him all those sailing with him. Paul prayed during his affliction. And we would have to be honest with ourselves, because we don't pray as often as we normally do in times of affliction, in times of hardship. When we see ourselves in great need, we pray more, earnestly, and we pray longer. Afflictions teach us to pray. The afflictions come into our lives and they prod us. They know right where to put the finger. You know, I thought about all the examinations Dr. Barnes has done before he retired. When somebody would come in with a broken bone or something, he has to examine it and put his hand on the spot and does this hurt? Yeah, that's the spot. That's exactly what the teacher does. He comes particularly, and he knows how to put his finger upon the right spot to cause us to have a devotion to God. Now, just think about that. He knows right where to put his finger to put you on your knees before him. He knows right where to place the finger for us to drop and to begin to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, it's instead of looking at these afflictions as a hard taskmaster, we must begin to look at them as opportunities, like the Apostle Paul did. As an opportunity for personal growth, as an opportunity to be a testimony to those watching us walk through this difficulty. We have an opportunity not only to grow personally up in our faith and in our communion with God, making it more experiential. Not just something I know, something I am about, it's who I am, something that I can relate to, something that I have experienced, something that I have some context with, some communion with. These afflictions, it's not just going through the afflictions, it's going through the afflictions with Christ, with God. And the harder the affliction, the greater the prayer. Like I said, Paul did not just pray in a vacuum. He prayed in the context of the providences of his life. When he had the times to pray, he prayed more. When he was locked up in prison, he prayed more than he ever did. And that's why you will read these prison epistles. And what do you find in these prison epistles? How many times did Paul say, I'm praying for you? I'm praying, without ceasing, I'm praying for you. Why? Because I have the time. I'm making use of this affliction. I am making godly use of this affliction, and I am praying for you. The Apostle Paul was both doing nothing else but walking in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you got to understand something about the Lord Jesus. He was called a man of sorrow. That Jesus Christ came into this world, and what do we see him at 12 years old? We see him, what happens when they go into the Passover? Mary and Joseph forget about Jesus. They travel away. They realize he's not there. They go back. They find him in the temple sitting with the Pharisees, listening. and speaking. And what does he say? Don't you know that I'm to be about my Father's business? Now, here's what he meant by that. Don't you realize I am a consecration offering to God? My whole life is a consecration offering. I am the Lamb of God. I'm a sacrifice. My whole life is dedicated to the words of my Father, to the ways of my Father, to the will of my Father. Don't you know this? Everything about me is a 12-year-old boy. What happened to the Freudianism? Oh, he needs to play. He needs to just be a kid. Jesus was a man of sorrow. And what do we find him doing in the Gospels? Praying. Praying. What was he praying as man? He was praying for the Lord to sustain him. Do you not know that that's why your heavenly mediator sits in heaven and sympathizes with all of us, even in our difficulty, because he knows. He's experienced those afflictions and those upsets. He's experienced what it means to be separated from the Father. He knows. He can sympathize with us perfectly. And Paul was walking in the steps of his Savior, and he spent his time, he spent the times of affliction that he had in prayer. He made use of them because he knew that he could not make use of this affliction without prayer. Why? Well, beloved, we're stupid. We're like sheep. Gone astray. Each one is turned to his own way. We are like dumb sheep. We don't know what we need. We don't know how to pray. That's one of the beautiful marks of the affliction. When the affliction comes, guess what? I know how to pray. Because the finger has been put on the spot. And I see myself. The teacher is able to draw me out. You know, Proverbs talks about the good counselor. The wise counselor. You know what separates the counselor, the wise counselor just from any other counselor, is that a wise counselor is able to draw out the purposes of the heart. He's able to sort of get to the heart of the matter and draw them out with questions. And isn't that what the affliction knows how to draw out what's inside of us. So first of all, afflictions teach us to pray. Secondly, afflictions bring out the sincerity and genuineness in us. And this is not often true of us, to be sincere and to be genuine. But afflictions can bring out that sincerity. You see, beloved, it's in the affliction where we really do take seriously our character. I mean, if you are in a situation like the Apostle Paul is on this ship, it's a life and death matter, really. And, you know, there's no one that's faced with a life or death matter on their deathbed. No one says, oh, I wish I could have gone and seen that movie. You know what? That's the only regret I have is I missed that movie. It won't even be, oh, I missed that graduation. I missed that ball game, my son's ball game. I missed that cookout. It's not going to be those types of things. Because when you're about, if you find yourself in a situation where you are about to be face to face with the Lord of glory, you are going to look at the sincerity of your life and you're going to question your walk with Him. Did I really make use of all of those providences in my life? How many times did the Lord send me good teachers, qualified instructors to teach me the way of righteousness? And how many times did I squander it? How many times did I squander those opportunities? I squandered that growth in grace. I squandered that time of prayer. I wasn't earnest. Beloved, if we are to make use of these afflictions, we must learn to let these afflictions to draw out the sincerity in us, to make us more genuine and more sincere, to develop us. Why? Because hardships can run deep into our soul. I mean, each of us. I mean, you think about some of the things these missionaries are suffering, and you think we suffer? I can't imagine. I can't imagine the physical torture. I can't imagine the fear of knowing your children have been kidnapped. I can't imagine your wife being kidnapped and abused. I can't imagine those things. And yet, beloved, in these hardships, wherever we are, whoever we are, these hardships, if we will respond to them in a Christian manner, they can run deep into our soul and cause us to discover what God already knows. It's discovery. See, God, in the teacher, He's letting the affliction, the providence, we're under this anvil and we're being hammered out by this, the hammer of grace and what's being exposed. He's allowing us to discover what He already knows about us, what He sees so consistently every day. And what does He want us to do? He wants to develop and cultivate in us sincerity, genuineness. He wants us to get rid of these false pretensions we have about ourselves. You know, Paul was under no false pretense. He said, you know, I'm the least of all the apostles, even though I am also, in one sense, he said, I am also the greatest of the apostles. He wasn't being arrogant. He was saying, but I want to tell you, I am the least of all these apostles because of my sin, because I persecuted you. One of the things we know about the Apostle Paul, he never hid his sin. He never hid his sin. That's what he brings up in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, you know, I persecuted the church. Kind of reminds you of David, who wrote a hymn to be sung in the church of his adultery and murder as a sign of his repentance and genuine brokenness, that earnestness that had developed in his heart through his trial. And beloved, these afflictions, if we approach them rightly, will draw out in us true sincerity, true genuineness about ourselves so that we might develop a consistent Christian character. Thirdly, afflictions bring us to dependence. We all know this, don't we? Afflictions bring us to dependence. You can imagine Paul on this ship, he was completely helpless to do anything about it. Nothing they could do about the ship but to just be driven by the wind. Afflictions bring us to dependence. And it's sad because I think we would all probably testify that we are, in some degree, very self-sufficient. And as we grow up in our Christianity, beloved, we have to ask ourselves, are we becoming more self-sufficient or more dependent upon Him? The more you know about God, we're talking about this experiential faith. We're talking about this experiential walk with God. Now ask yourself, the more I know about God, ask yourself, am I drawing closer to Him in dependence? Or am I just learning a lot more about God? You see, if I'm just learning a lot of facts about God and not drawing close to Him, how do I know I'm drawing close? I'm becoming more and more dependent. The closer I get to God, the more dependent I am on Him. The closer I commune with Him, the more I see my need for Him, the more I see Him as my refuge. Not myself. Not my own strength. Not in any gifts, any abilities that I may have. We learn to die to self. Live unto the Lord. The humanist won't seek any help, but Christians should. First from the Lord. We are to remind others around us in our affliction that the Lord is the only source of true strength and contentment. You see, it doesn't matter what the affliction is. The Lord is the source of strength and contentment. I'm content in the affliction. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. I've learned to be content in these things. In Christ. I've learned these things. I've been taking the school. I am in the university of hardships. And guess what? You don't graduate till you die. You don't get your diploma until you meet Christ face to face. That's it. That's it. And the closer I get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more dependent I am upon Him. If you're not dependent upon Him, you're not close to Him. You are seeing Him from afar, not up close. You're not having that communion with Christ because you cannot come into His presence. You can't get into that communion zone and not see your wretchedness and His usefulness in your life. We are to remind those around us who may watch us suffer that it is not about us. It is about Him, and that we must employ His strength, His mercies. We must employ His grace. We must employ His goodness if we are going to be faithful in the midst of any kind of affliction whatsoever. I do think about, the afflictions of a parent. We see that in the Old Testament. Book of Proverbs talks about the afflicted parent. When the child strays from the Lord, the twisting agony of the parent's heart. The twisting agony of a parent's heart of a child who does not walk with their Creator and Savior. The torment and the affliction involved there. Beloved, and that parent must do what? Seek their strength and dependence in the Lord. They must learn how to commune with Christ in a very sweet way, in a way that develops in them that dependence that Christ so seeks and desires, because He is your mediator. He is your Savior. Remember, as your high priest, He sympathizes with you. As your high priest, He sympathizes with you. Fourthly, these afflictions are designed to wean us off of this world. Because, beloved, if we are honest, we would admit that we are too worldly. You know, in the time of a difficulty, in a moment where you may be face to face with the Lord, you're not going to worry about the clothes you have, young ladies. You're not going to worry about the man you may marry. I mean, and those aren't just worldly things, but there are so many things that we allow to distract us in this life. We get so caught up and what I mean by that is when these things become your sole thoughts, when they become your sole pursuits, you're overcome with them. These afflictions, these teachers know how to wean us off of this world. They help us realign our thinking. They instruct our hearts that we might learn our true callings in this world, and they aid us in true consecration. They help us understand our true callings as Christians, and beloved, aid us in our true and real consecration in this life. They help us see that we are not as far along as we might like to think, and that we are always in need of great refinement in our thoughts, in our speech, and in our actions. That our best righteousness in this life, beloved, in so many ways are but shadows of perfected grace, isn't it? It's kind of here today, gone tomorrow. We find strength one day, and what do we see the next day? A bare shadow of what we did the day before. You ever been like that? You know, where you're sort of that mountaintop situation, and yet the next day you're so low because you thought, I thought I was so far beyond those kinds of thoughts, those kinds of deeds, and those kinds of words. Afflictions drive us to God's promises. They wean us off the world and they drive us to the promises of God. That's what Paul was doing in this on this vessel. He was clinging to the promises of God, to the promise of God, and he was encouraging others to maintain their courage because of what God had told him. They drive us to take seriously the promises of God, to cling to them, to memorize them, to eat and devour them. We see God's promises as our only true refuge in dark and hard situations. Let me tell you, it's what John Newton described. This is how he described it, and I thought it was a very good illustration. The difference between actually knowing something with your mind and knowing it, okay? It's kind of hard to describe sometimes, isn't it? But I thought this will help. An Israelite could know that 25 miles down the road stands a city of refuge. He knows that 25 miles from his village stands the city of refuge. He knows why the city exists. He knows why it's there. He knows what purpose it has. And he sees it as a very good thing. But beloved, he doesn't appreciate it till he needs it. He knows the city's there. But when he finds himself in need of fleeing for his life, he has a greater appreciation for that city of refuge. And you can see the difference in sort of knowing something and knowing something. It's not until that Israelite needs that city, needs that council of judges sitting in the gate of that city, that he really becomes appreciative of that city. And it's like this with these afflictions. If we have a carnal understanding of these afflictions, if we think we're way beyond the need for affliction, if we think we're so spiritual and high and mighty, and so sanctified, we are not going to see and experience and commune with these afflictions like we ought to. And we can know them, and we can know all the Bible verses. We can quote Romans 8:28. We can talk about Paul upon the ship and how faithful Paul was, beloved. But what does that do for us in our afflictions? What does that do for you? Nothing. Other than you know about it. And you have to learn to commune with Christ in the affliction. To appreciate it. These afflictions are designed to wean us off the world. They drive us to realize our place in this world. They beg us for greater consecration because we are all in need of greater consecration. They cause us to cling to the promises of God because nothing else matters in our hardships. In these difficult situations, because we know, listen, we know that men fail us. God never fails us. God's promises never fall by the wayside. And what do we see in Romans 8:28? That he is working all things together for the good to those who love him and keep his commandments. Fifthly, afflictions increase our love and desire for God. They do. You know why? Stephen hit on it earlier. Because when the Lord exposes, he gives us discovery about ourselves. We really do ask the questions, why would he love me? Why would he love me in all of my inconsistencies? How many teachers do I need, Lord? I probably need more and more. And more and more. What do we see the Apostle Paul doing on the ship and on the vessel? We see him in this time of difficulty. Paul is demonstrating his desire and love for God by ministering to the people around him. What is he doing? I mean, he's serving them food. He's encouraging them. Look at verse 33. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have been consistently watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish. And having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God. What did he pray? And in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat, and all of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. But what did Paul do before he took food? He served others. Is this demonstrating in the service of others his love and commitment was to God? His desire was for God and his glory. And Paul was giving him the chief and the best of everything. Paul did not serve himself first. He was serving God by serving others first. He's around these pagan Roman soldiers and these sailors. And what does Paul do? Pray. Pray. I remember, speaking. You know, when you go into a restaurant, sometimes our children can become embarrassed to pray before their meal. And I think it's important for us to teach our children, you don't have anything to be embarrassed about. Everybody that doesn't pray ought to be embarrassed. They ought to be. Teach your children that when men eat from the bounty of God's earth, they ought to be ashamed for not giving him thanks. Not you. You give thanks to God. You enjoy it. Teach your children not to be embarrassed to pray. Teach your children to have sympathy for those who do not. Paul was ministering to those, to the others on the ship, because these afflictions had increased in Paul a greater love and a desire for God. And he wanted them to see God in him. You see, beloved, if our chief desire is the Lord, what do we want people to see in us? The Lord. The Lord. And not ourselves. Afflictions are necessary in this life. They are necessary, beloved, because they do shape and cultivate our convictions about the Lord, about His Word, and about this world we live in. They expose our vanity. They expose that we have too many treasures on this earth and not enough in heaven. And they remind us, beloved, that we are only pilgrims here. That is true. You know, I'm a post-millennialist, and I believe in all the glory and the teaching that we have talked about, Revelation and the consummation and how all of that is in seed form here. But I'm here to tell you, it's the consummated kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth in its consummated form. That's our true home. We have the seed form of it here, and yes, praise the Lord for it. But beloved, until it is perfectly conformed unto Christ, it can't be our home. It cannot be our permanent dwelling. We must learn these things. We must experience these things. We must not run and flee from our afflictions. We must learn how, beloved, three things. First of all, patience. Don't be so quick to get out from under an affliction. Patiently endure. Patience and submission are the fruits of the Spirit. Are the fruit of the Spirit. They are those things that the Spirit of God cultivates and works in us. Why is this necessary? Why is this patience necessary? What do we do when we is patience passive or active? It's active. Patience is not passivity. That's not patience. Patience is enduring up under the trial so that the Lord would have His way with you, and that's active. Submit. Why is submission important? What does He reveal to you? What does He tell you about you? And will you submit to that revelation? Will you submit to that understanding? And then thirdly, beloved, humility. Why is humility important? Why is this patience, this submission, and humility important? Why? For one reason. God gives grace to the humble. What is that grace? That grace is a gift of God, whereby He gives you what you need to be the Christian you need to be and the affliction you need to learn from. We can all, and I know we are all probably guilty of short-circuiting our afflictions. Or we are guilty of being, that we easily forget what we've learned in these afflictions. And we are in need of many more afflictions. My beloved, make no mistake about it. We must learn patience. Or we must attend to these afflictions with patience, submission, and humility. Because God will give you the grace you need. Now, He opposes the proud. If you are in the midst of your affliction and you have metaphorically shaken your fist in God's face. I'm guilty of this before. You know how you shake your fist in God's face? Complain. That's how you shake your fist in God's face. Because when you complain, what you're saying is He's made a mistake. You're saying He doesn't know what's good for you. You do. So you got that Adamitis. You got that Adamitis disease, you know, because you know better than God does. And when we complain, when we murmur, when we spurn His goodness, because remember, beloved, you know what these afflictions are? They're God's goodness. They're God's goodness to us. Upon the anvil of grace, this anvil of providence, so that the hammer of grace can fasten and shape and mold into us so that He makes us what He desires for us to be. That's what Paul had in mind when he said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, as living sacrifices. Do not be conformed into the image of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. You're living sacrifices to the Lord. I want to read to you a paragraph out of this book, and then we'll close for this evening. But I want you to listen to this counsel, and then I'm going to close just making a few comments on the chapter. But listen to what he says. He says, a child of God cannot but greatly desire a more enlarged and experiential acquaintance with God's holy word. Now he's talking about this is what affliction does. Afflictions bring us into greater conformity to God's word. And this attainment is greatly prompted us by trials. The far greater part of the promises in Scripture are made and suited to a state of affliction. And though we may believe they are true, we cannot so well know their sweetness, their power, their suitableness, unless we ourselves are in a state to which they refer. He says, how do you make so much use of Scripture when so much of Scripture addresses affliction? How do you relate to those passages until you find yourself in affliction to find those words sweet? He says, it is the Lord that says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver. Amen. Here's how he closes this letter to this person in affliction. He says, Methinks, if we might go to heaven without suffering, we should be unwilling to desire it. Why should we ever wish to go by any other path than that which God has consecrated and endeared by His own example? Especially as His people's
sufferings are not penal. There is no wrath in them. The cup he puts in their hands is very different from that which he drank for our sakes, and is only medicinal to prompt their chief good. And here I must stop. That's wise counsel. He says, oh, do you not see these afflictions? They're not the penal sanctions of a father. They are his cup of medicine for you. To bring what is the best in you out by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, let's look back at our chapter. How does Paul do this? First of all, beloved, notice Paul had spent 2 years suffering in prison. For what purpose? So that he might preach the gospel to Agrippa, to Felix, to Festus. He's on this ship. What is he doing? He's an example to all these pagans, these pagan sailors and soldiers around him. He is serving them. He is praying. He has given God the glory. He has brought them to safety. And now in chapter 28, this is our last chapter in the book, where do we find him? We find him on the island of Malta, where he is snake bit. And how does God use it? For his glory. If Paul could write that the afflictions of the Israelites were written for our benefit, I think we can look at the Apostle Paul and say it was written for our. So, beloved, I want us to look at the Apostle Paul as a great example to us. That we might learn from our hardships. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what private tribulations that you may be suffering as a family, as a young person, as a husband and wife. I don't know. He does. He does. And not only does he know, he cares. He cares. He cares because he's given you the opportunity to agree with him. Beloved, we talked about communion earlier. You want to commune with the Lord? Afflictions are a great way to commune with him. You know why? Because they do beat the self out of us. They hammer the self out of us. And they do cause us to look more earnestly, more sincerely, and more genuinely into the face of the Lord. So may we take these principles in the Apostle Paul's life and use them in our lives to grow up, to make use of these afflictions, whatever they may be, that we might become, that life would become sweeter to us because we have greater communion with our Savior. Let's pray. And Father, we are thankful for the life of the Apostle Paul. We are thankful for the principles set forth in your word. We are thankful for all the examples we have in Christ and in the Apostle. And Lord, we ask that you would forgive us. Forgive us, O Lord, that we have not made use of the many afflictions we have had in our lives. We have squandered them and complained and spurned them. But, O Lord, we do ask that in your sweet providence, as you bring us into these seasons of life, give us the grace to be faithful. Lord, give us the grace and let our seize our tongues from complaining. Arrest our hearts from growing weary. And Lord, give us the grace we need to respond in faith. Lord, that we might become more consecrated, more desirous, more conformed, and more instructed in the ways of your word and of grace than ever before. Lord, grow us up in our most holy and precious faith for Christ's sake. Amen and amen.